Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." Those are the words of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and they hold significant weight in my heart this week, and here's why. I just want to read you couple things that happened recently. I'm sure that you've heard of this, but a mass shooting occurred at a Walmart store in El Paso, Texas, on the morning of August 3rd, 2019. A lone gunman killed 22 people and injured 24 others, and the FBI is investigating the shooting as an act of domestic terrorism and a possible hate crime. With 22 fatalities, it was the third deadliest mass shooting in Texas history and the seventh deadliest in modern U.S. history. A mass shooting was carried out in Dayton, Ohio, on August 4th, 2019, at 1:05 a.m. 10 people were killed, including the perpetrator, and 27 others were injured. 14 of the injured were shot by the gunman, who was killed by the police. A search of the suspected shooter's home found writings that showed interest in killing people, and the attack occurred 13 hours after the El Paso shooting on August 3rd. I just ask you, how are you doing with that? And I just want to be very clear before I ask that question again that I am not talking about anything you see on the news or gun control or politics. I am not talking about any of that at all. I'm asking, as I read that, how are you doing with that? If you're anything like me, in one sense, it was kind of a wake-up call because it was in Ohio, you know, like I just felt it like a little bit more, like I was a little bit more in danger of it happening near to me. And on the other hand, it's happened so many times that I'm beginning to get more numb to it than the first one that I heard about. As a Christian person, how am I supposed to handle that? How am I supposed to feel about evil, about brokenness, about life-altering, heart-shattering events? How are you supposed to deal with that? As a human on the earth in the United States, how am I supposed to feel about that? As a Christian, how am I supposed to feel like that? And is it different? As a Christian, am I supposed to feel differently than if I would if I wasn't? When someone in your family gets a crushing diagnosis, when your kids do things that you never imagined that they would do, when you lose your job, when you fail a test, when you total your car, when a tsunami hits a nation on the other side of the globe and 227,000 people die, how are you supposed to handle that? As a person who follows Jesus, how am I supposed to feel? How do you reconcile? It doesn't make any sense hardly to me. We don't want to talk about it. It's literally painful to talk about. But we know that things happen, and we know that things will happen, and it's because this whole thing is broken and is not functioning as it did when God created it. And so as a Christian on earth for 72.5 years or however many we get, how are we supposed to, as a Christian, handle this? Ask somebody that's older than you and ask them if life gets easier or harder as it goes on. I talked to somebody this morning who's probably in his 50s, and he just shared just some of the pain that has happened in the last year of his life. And I'm thinking, I'm 32, and I, I don't even hardly want to know what's going to happen in the next 20 years. I've just in my mind made up a list of things that probably will happen in my life, and I'm just going, how do you handle that? Maybe I should prepare my heart and my mind as a Christian differently, knowing that this stuff is going to come. And as your pastor, as the person who's supposed to guide you into truth on Sunday mornings, I just want to invite you into this conversation this morning. It's one that we need to have. How are you supposed to handle this? Well, James is going to tell us. In the fifth chapter of the book of James, he is going to tell us how we are supposed to feel, how we are supposed to respond to evil, brokenness, heartbreaking things that we will witness in our lives. He's going to tell us. So if you have your Bibles, would you go to James and go to chapter 5. We are in the 11th of 12 weeks in the book of James, and we're just going to go through about 5 verses this morning. Next week, we're going to finish out the rest of the book. If you, as you're turning there, let me remind you who wrote this thing and why we're studying it. James, the person who wrote this book of the Bible, his name was James. He's the brother of Jesus, the younger brother of Jesus, probably the oldest sibling other than Jesus. He was the first pastor of the first church in Jerusalem, and people talk of him as one of the pillars of the church. If all these Christians were scattered all over the world, and if they had any questions, if they wanted to know the truth, they would write a letter to James and say, James, lead us, help us to understand what we're supposed to do. And James would write them letters in response. And one of them, we have it, is the book of James. And if he were titling it, it would be titled, This is How You Live the Christian Life. This is what it means to be a Christian. Through the whole book of James, it's not really a soft, touchy-feely book as much as it is a kick in the teeth. And he's saying, hey, this is how you live as a Christian. Do it. Just do it. There's imperative after imperative after imperative. He doesn't kind of softly usher them into the truth. He says, this is how it is. I was with him. I heard him. This is how you live the Christian life. And so James is writing to people. You got to understand this. That no matter what you're going through in your life right now, no matter what you've gone through in your life, I don't know, maybe, but I don't think that it would stand up against what the readers of this letter is going through in their lives. Because if you think about it, all the people that are reading this letter, they're literally refugees. They can't live at home because if they live at home, they're going to be killed for being Christians. And so they have scattered all over the world. They're living in foreign nations because they can't live at home because their lives are on the line just for being a Christian. And so what these people are enduring, the evil, the brokenness, the heartbreaking stuff, they're enduring the worst of it, the thick of it. And so when James writes this to them, he says, this is how you're supposed to respond. They get it. They're not thinking, well, life is easy. What are you talking about, James? They're like, no, we really need to know what this is about. These are the 5 verses that James writes them, and then I'm going to go back through it in just a minute. But this is what he says in James chapter 5, verse 7. He says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop? Patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. As I read those 5 verses, did you notice the word that came up 4 different times? It was the word patient. James says, be patient. Farmers patiently wait. You too, be patient. As an example of patience, we have the prophets, we have Job. Patience. What James is saying to these people is to be patient, to wait patiently upon the Lord. The Lord's coming is near. Be patient, Christians, be patient. As I wrote this message, I felt a little bit uncomfortable because of, honestly, I'm just being transparent here for a minute, I feel very comfortable right now. You know how you go through seasons of life where it just seems like you can't win and you just get knocked back over and over and over and over? I've had those, and I'm not in one of those right now. I'm in one of those seasons. Maybe you've had these where it just seems like things are going pretty well. In my inner circle with the things that really matter to my heart, things seem to be on the right track, if you will. And so I just was like, man, do I even have a personal example to offer about enduring hardship? And then on Wednesday, somebody called me and asked me to move all their heavy furniture. And I thought, this is the example. This is the suffering. I'm just kidding. But I really did have to do that. And it was hard. But it's kind of beside the point. All kidding aside, I have just gone back and forth this week, and my heart has been, it's almost like I'm preaching this one today, taking notes myself, hiding it in my heart, and I'm going to pull it out when the tough times come. You know? And I also want you to know that I know that there's people in here that are in the other season than me. You're in the one where it's like you can't win. Where you, something with your parents or your kids or your spouse or your job or your life, in some way, it just seems like it's falling apart. And you would describe right now as the darkest valley that you have been in. And so we've got different people on different spectrums of the room, different people on a different spectrum here in the room. We've got people going through a hard season and people going through a good season. And listen, whether you are in the highest peak of your life or the deepest valley of your life, this message matters today because you and I live on earth, and this earth is broken, and we have to endure it patiently. It will come. It will come. The tough days will come. I don't have to tell you that. I just feel like I should remind you. Peter, in chapter 4 of his book to all these Christians, he wrote in 4:13, I think, 4:12, he wrote, "Dear friends," he's writing to Christians, "don't be surprised at the fire ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And so Peter's saying, listen, when that kind of stuff comes, you cannot stand there with your jaw open and say, never saw this coming. He's saying it's coming. Don't be surprised when hard things happen to you, because you've been warned by Peter and you've been warned by life, if you've opened your eyes at all. You know that it's going to come. And so what I'm going to try to do this morning is just go to the words of James and help prepare our hearts and our minds for what's coming. And maybe it's for you today, and maybe it's for you to hide in your heart, put it away, and pull it out on the day that you need it the most. So let me pray, and then I'm going to go through these verses and break them down a little bit more, exactly what James wants us to do. Father, we come before you, and I need you today, God. I feel like there's folks in the room who are going through the hardest season of their life. And God, I pray that you would be with them, and I pray that you would give them patience. And for the people in here who are enjoying their lives at the moment, God, would you help them, help this to sink deep into their heart so that they might remember it on a hard day. God, we know you're going to restore this whole thing one day, and we eagerly anticipate that moment. But for now, God, we want to be patient. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me just kind of go through these verses one or two at a time and explain a little bit more about what James means. Verse 7 says this: "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy that wants patience right now, right? Like, I want patience immediately, if not sooner, because I'm a very impatient person. I literally don't go to restaurants where there's a wait. I leave. I go to other ones. When I'm at a doctor's office and it's like 5 minutes past my appointment, I just go up to the desk and just remind the nurse that I'm here, right? Because come on, I don't have the patience for that. And you and I both do this. When we are at a red light and there's somebody in front of us and the light turns green, what do we give them? A second? A second and a half, where we just give that like, right? I mean, we are impatient people. I don't know about you, but I'm also not a very good farmer. I'm a very bad vegetable grower, because I want to see things happen immediately, right? Some of you guys are like me. Some of you are more patient naturally than me, and I don't understand you. I want to see results now. We are living in a society where we have Amazon Prime because you are impatient. This is how our world works here in the United States. And the reason I'm a bad farmer, the reason why I'm a bad vegetable grower is because I want to see what's going on, but so much of farming, so much of vegetable growing, if you will, happens beneath the surface. Especially when you're planting corn or soybeans or something out in a big field, you have to do all the hard work. You have to be incredibly faithful. You have to persevere through all of the weather's ups and downs. And then so much of what happens that is crucial to your crop happens beneath the surface where you cannot see what is going on. You just, to some extent, hope for the best. You stick this little seed down into the ground, and then you hope that it rains, and you just work the soil year after year after year, and you just sit there, and you trust that something's going on beneath the surface. But if you're anything like me, I almost sometimes want to just dig away a little bit and just see if anything's happening in there. You know what I mean? Like, just let's just check one of them, and so let's just see. That'll indicate how the rest of them are going. I just am an impatient person when it comes to things that I can't see. And oftentimes, I'm the same way with God, where I know God's real. I mean, I have to say that. But there are times, I'll just tell you, I don't see God. And oftentimes, I don't see progress with God in people's lives. I look at people's lives, it seems like they're going the other way. I see a Christian person who I know loves Jesus, who has like no fruit of the Spirit in their life, and it just seems to go the other way. And I'm like, come on, God. We planted seeds in that person's life. Why isn't it growing? What are you doing? I love to see the progress. I love to see the results. I love to see people get baptized. I love to see our church grow. I love to see everybody in community group. But a lot of times I don't see that, and I just have to keep working and working and working and hoping that one day a crop will grow up and people will become more like Jesus. But it's hard because I'm impatient. I'm impatient. Parents, you have this with your kids where you feel like you're sowing into their lives relentlessly every day, and they make decisions that you just scratch your head and you go, what are you thinking? Is there any progress being made underneath the surface? It reminds me of a story that I heard about a king and his servant. This king loved his servant. In fact, the servant was with him for 10 years. The servant was the king's most trusted friend. And one of the things that they loved to do together was they loved to go hunting. And so the king would go out hunting for rabbits, and he would bring his servant along. And the servant was really, you know, he was kind of, he would handle the gun and the bullets. And so one day the servant loaded the gun for the king, and a rabbit ran across the field, and the king pointed the gun at the rabbit and he shot, and the gun had been loaded improperly, and the king blew off his thumb. And so the king was furious. He was so angry that the servant would be so careless. And so he put the servant in jail. He said, don't give him any clothes. Don't give him very much food. Let the servant pay the price, because I don't have a thumb anymore. Let him pay the price. Well, just a couple years later, the king went out hunting again, and he was captured by a tribe. And he realized very quickly that this tribe was they were cannibals, and they were going to have him for dinner. And they tied him up, and they were ready to eat him. And then they realized that he was missing a thumb. And there was a tradition or a superstition in this tribe that they could not eat anything with a deformity or anything that looked like it was diseased. It was bad luck. And so they let the king go because he didn't have a thumb. And he went back to his palace. And the first thing he did was he went down into that jail, and he hugged the servant, and he just cried. And he said, I'm so sorry for putting you in jail. And the servant said, no, honestly, I'm thrilled. And the king said, well, what do you mean you're thrilled? You don't have any clothes. You don't have enough food. You've been freezing down here for years. What do you mean? No, he goes, I am thrilled that you put me in jail. And the king says, well, what are you talking about? How could you be thrilled that I did this to you? He goes, if you hadn't put me in jail, I would have been hunting with you. And look at me. I got 10 fingers. I mean, I was dinner. And it's a funny story, but it illustrates the point that maybe there's something going on beneath the surface, that the master plan, that somebody else who sees everything that's going on maybe knows more than you and I. And so we go through things that don't make any sense. We're supposed to be patient like the farmer to see how it plays out, because God has a plan. He might be working something out that you don't see yet. And then James says in verse 9, he says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. What James is saying is that essentially, people that grumble and complain about pain or suffering are indicating by their behavior that they either don't believe that God is real, or they certainly don't believe that if he is real, that he is good. Because if you grumble and complain, then that just means you don't trust in the sovereignty of God, you don't trust in the goodness of God, and you don't trust that anything is going on beneath the surface. You're just grumbling and complaining. Impatient people grumble and complain. I was reading this week in the book of Philippians, and there's another person. He was actually friends with James, and his name is Paul. Paul was one of the first, you know, pillars of the church right alongside James. He was the first missionary. He's the one that took the gospel to all these different nations. And Paul writes a letter to another church, a church specifically located in a city called Philippi. We know it as the book of Philippians in our Bibles. And I want you to know that when Paul wrote this, he was not in an Airbnb. He was in prison, literally in prison, when he wrote this letter to the believers in Philippi. And he says this, in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result of me being in jail, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everybody else, I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Those are some of my favorite words in all the Bible. Paul says, because of my chains, because of the bad break that I got, because I was falsely accused, because of this evil, because of this injustice, because I am in chains, because these things that are on my wrist are wearing the skin off of my body, because of this, the gospel is advancing. You want to talk about a guy who had every reason to grumble and complain? It's Paul. Instead, he rejoices that the gospel moves forward because of the chains, not despite the chains, because of the chains, because of the pain, because of the injustice, because of the evil. The gospel moves forward because he doesn't grumble and complain. He rejoices. What Paul is saying and what James is saying is this. When you can't control what's happening to you, they challenge us to control how we respond to what's happening to us. Let me say that again to make sure you get it. When you can't control what's happening to you, Paul and James challenge us to control how we respond to what is happening to us. That's in our hands. What happens isn't in our hands. How we respond, it's in our hands. It's in our hands. And then James goes on and he gives us a couple different examples of patience in the Bible. He gives us something to shoot for. He doesn't just talk in the clouds. He says, be like these people. And he says in verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If you look at that last verse, he says, you've heard of Job. You've heard of Job's perseverance. And these people that were reading this letter, they would have heard of Job because Job is a legend in their faith. He's a legend in their nation. See, Job, and I don't know, maybe you've heard of Job, and maybe you've heard a reference to Job, or maybe you've even read all of Job. It's a long book in the Old Testament. Job is this guy thousands and thousands of years, even before this, who loved God, who had faith in God, but he was a very wealthy man. He had tons of kids. He had a wife. He had all the land and farm and cattle that you could ask for. He was one of the richest men in the land. And he endures this intense period of suffering where he loses it all, where his children die, all of his money gone. Job goes from the richest man to a man that has nothing. he has these three friends all throughout the book of Job that try to convince Job to curse God and turn his back on God because of what God has done for him, done to him. The only thing that Job doesn't lose in the whole process is his faith in God. That God is real and that God is good. And despite everyone's attempt to turn Job away from God, Job remains patient. He does not lose his faith, and he trusts that underneath the surface, God's working something out. And if you read all the way to the end of Job, you see that later in his life, God doesn't only give Job back everything that was lost, but he doubles it. He doubles it. So you see this example. James brings up this example of somebody who had it all, lost it all, was patient in the middle of difficulty, and was restored by God's blessing to twice as much as he was to begin with. Now, that story, if I'm going to be honest, that I'm like, all right, Job, I mean, if that plan works for me too, just like that, then what's the problem? I can be patient. If I know I'm going to get twice as much later, I could do that. But the problem with that story, and honestly, the way that I think a lot of us feel about that story, is that feels good because there's kind of a resolution at the end. But oftentimes in our life, we are going to go through something where we will actually not be here to witness the resolution of it. We might go through something where you literally never understand why God did it. That's harder. That's harder to deal with. We love it when the results are good at the end, but if we don't even know what the results are going to be at the end, if we don't even see it with our own eyes, that is a lot harder. And I've asked the question, and I'm sure you've asked the question, if you look around at the world and you see these shootings and these other examples that I gave, if you look at the way that the world is so broken, it is so painful, it's not getting any better, and it won't until Jesus comes back. If you look at that, there are times where I just ask the question, God, if you are going to fix all of this, if you are going to heal all of this, then what are you waiting for? What is taking you so long, God? Why not now? Why not stop the madness now? I mean, that's what a ton of my friends are posting and writing when they see these events that happen. They're like, Jesus, just come back now. Just end this thing. We are so tired of enduring this craziness. And there's this question in my human heart that goes, God, what are you waiting for? If you're going to do it, please do it now. What is taking him so long? I was thinking about that this week, and a verse came to my mind, and I'm amazed at how it literally answers that question. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is Peter. This is the third pillar of the church. You've got James, who wrote this book. You've got Paul, who is in jail in Philippi. And you've got Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends and key disciples. And he writes in 2 Peter, the answer to the question, God, what is taking so long? He writes, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. In other words, Eugene Peterson writes it this way, God is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. So while people on this earth are giving space and time to change, us Christians, if you are a Christian, we have to buckle up, endure, and be patient and know that the end will come. But for now, it's not our job to wonder what God's doing. We just got to believe that he is doing something beneath the surface that we can't see yet. One of the greatest sins that a person can commit is DVRing a big game and watching it later, right? I mean, this is a terrible crime against anyone that wants to watch the game live. Because if you DVR a game, then something's going to happen between the time when you tape it and watch it later. Somebody's going to text you or tweet at you or do something that's going to give you an indication of who won the game, and the whole thing's ruined, and that's just a terrible thing for all of us, right? Well, this happened to me a couple years ago. The people that did it will not be named. I'm not a gossiper, okay? Not going to tell you who it was. Ohio State, Michigan. the biggest game that I can think of in the year, I guess. Certainly the biggest game of the Buckeyes football schedule. They DVR Ohio State, Michigan. It's usually at 1 or 3, and we're going to watch it that night. I'm thinking 8 hours. This is going to get ruined at some point. Well, sure enough, it got ruined. Somebody texted me or I saw something that indicated that the Buckeyes won, which is basically every year for the last 20 years or so, right? The Buckeyes won, but nobody else that I was watching the game with knew the result of the game. They were more faithful to stay off their phone or whatever. And so we're all sitting in there. It's like 7 or 8 p.m. We're watching Ohio State, Michigan. They are on the edge of their seats. They are anxious, they are worried, and I am at peace. I am enjoying chips and queso, and I am sitting back in the chair, and I am loving my life because I know who wins the game. I already know. And so what would happen is, you know, there would be a play that wouldn't go our way. Michigan would score a touchdown, and everybody else would be like, oh, Michigan's going to win. I'm like, no, they're not. No, they're not. There'd be a penalty against the Ohio State, and it would be like, I don't care. You can give the ball to whoever you want. Michigan, you can score as many points as you want. You can do anything could have happened in that game, and it would not have caused me to lose any of my peace or any of my joy in knowing the result that the Buckeyes were going to win. I know that's a very odd example, but it's exactly how it is as a Christian. We know who wins the game, right? We know who wins. It's already over. I already read the last book of the Bible. I know who wins the game. The game is still kind of going on to some extent, but I already know the final result. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, came, didn't deserve to die, but got hung on a cross for me so that my sins would be on his shoulders. He paid the price that I deserve to pay. He went into a grave, and 3 days later, he came out. He rose again. For 40 days, he walked around. He showed himself to 500 people. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And today, he sits at the right hand of God. And one day, he will come back and he will take with him everybody who believes in the name of Jesus. And we win. He wins. He comes in on a white horse and he wins. It's already over. And that is the only thing that gives me peace in this crazy world that I'm living in. It's the only source that I could have any patience for what we're going through. The game is already over. And so I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if it's the hardest thing you've ever gone through in your life. James is telling you, I'm just relaying the message, to be patient, to not turn your back on God, to not give up your faith, but to lean into your relationship with God so that you might see that maybe underneath the surface, progress is being made. Maybe something's happening that you can't see yet. And at the end of the day, whether or not you get to see it with your own eyes on this earth, in this life, at the end of the day, I know who wins the game, and it's Jesus. And those people that put their faith in Jesus, we win. It's the only way that I can think of to have peace and patience in my life. Nothing else gives it to me. Everything else gives me worry and anxiety. But a belief that Jesus is coming back and he saved me, that gives me peace. It gives me peace. James just says over and over and over, he says, be patient. Be patient. I know you can't see it. I know it's hard. Just be patient. I know you don't understand what's going on. Just be patient. Just be patient. Be patient. Believe that God is real. Believe that God is good. And just be patient. Would you bow your heads where you're at? I know I'm talking to somebody. What you're going through right now, God just wants you to be patient. He wants you to remember how the game's going to end. He just wants you to be patient. He wants you to give it to him. He wants you to release the worry. He wants you to release the anxiety. He wants you to believe in him and be patient. To be patient. God, we ask that you would give us patience. We ask, Lord, that as we endure this, as we endure the pain and the suffering and the crying and the hurt, we know it's coming. We won't be surprised. Our jaws won't drop. We will have anticipated it, God. And when it does happen, God, we pray that you would give us patience. We pray that you would give us peace. We pray that you would help us to remember the end, that you win and that you saved us, God, that you are in control, that you have a master plan, that you are sovereign, that you are good. We ask you, God, that you would bring these thoughts to our minds on the darkest days that we walk through. We know they're coming. And Lord, we will walk through them because there are some people who don't believe in you yet. And we thank you, God, that you are patient and that you are giving people time and space to respond to you. God, if there's anybody in the room who hasn't ever responded to you, who hasn't given their life to you, I pray, God, boldly that today would be that day, that they would join the winning team, that they would put their faith in you and that you would give them patience and peace in their life right now. If that person's in here, God, I pray they couldn't leave without praying to receive you as their Savior. God, thank you for the book of James. Thank you that it's living and active and that it applies to our life 2,000 years later. We're thankful for it. Thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song together in just a minute. I'm going to give you about 1 minute just to pray where you're at. After that 1 minute, we're going to sing. And when we sing, we're going to ask everybody to stand. And if during that song, if you'd like to meet with somebody on either side of the stage who's on the prayer team, we would love to pray with you. I know there's folks in here who really could use somebody to pray with today. And I hope that if that's you, that you would take that opportunity to pray with somebody who's been praying for you since this morning. Take a minute, bow your heads. We'll sing a song in a minute. And the prayer team's available all the way till the end of the service.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.